Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up in Exodus chapter 15. Father, again, we thank you, we praise your name, because we have opportunity again to close out your day in the house of the Lord. We thank you for our youth, our students, as they've led us in a chorus this evening. Thank you for those that work with them. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare their hearts to receive the word as Brother Vance teaches, and then likewise this evening as we journey again into the book of Exodus. A lot of names, Lord, that have been brought to our attention, and we do lift them up to you tonight. We do ask that you would intervene on each of their behalf, and those that we've not mentioned this evening as well, continue to pray for them. We thank you for the opportunity we have to pray. And often this we studied this morning about routine prayer, but these types of routine prayers are necessary, and they're the ones that we make supplemental asking of the Holy Spirit to touch and restore them. So we do pray this evening that you would abide and be with them. Be with our children as well as they're studying this evening, and then guide us into all truth by the wisdom of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, because Brother Michael was with us last Sunday evening, so a couple of weeks ago we started to look at Exodus 15, which is basically a similar to a psalm that Moses wrote after the Hebrew children crossed the Red Sea. And this psalm begins, of course, in verse 1. And then goes down through verse 18. It is divided into five stanzas. And so we covered the first stanza a couple of weeks ago, and that's in verses 1 through 5. The focal point there is in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. And so that sets the stage for the remainder of Moses' psalm. So let's see. I think we'll go to the next slide if you would, Tim. So quite a bit that's involved in the introduction here, and I'm not going to repeat it all, but look at verses 4 and 5. It said, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. So the second stanza begins in verse 6 and runs through verse 10. And so let's read those this evening and then we'll comment on them. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath and consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So the focus of this particular passage is found in verse 7. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. So we move from the Lord is a man of war, and what does a man of war do if they are victorious? Then they overthrow those that attempt to take them into captivity or cause some nefarious thing to happen to them. Next slide, Tim, if you would. So the this stanza begins, your right hand, verse 6, O Lord, has dashed the enemy into pieces. One of the things, there are myriads of ways that we should love the Lord, but one of the ways is that when the Lord executes vengeance against his enemies, now remember, his enemies should be our enemies. And so when he does that, it gives us an opportunity to praise him, but it also should bring out an attitude of love. And turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. So this is the, if you're somewhat familiar with the book of Revelation, you have the seal judgments, you have the trumpet judgments, and now in chapter 16, these are the bowl judgments. And it begins in verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels," and this, of course, is the pastors that are found back in chapter 1, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." They're also the angels that carry with them the bowls that John sees. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl from on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Verse 4, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" So this is, it's not necessarily unique to the bowl judgments. A number of places in from chapter 6 through the end of chapter 16, we see this occurring, where the angels and those that are in heaven pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ because of his judgment. That is a similar thing to what Moses is writing about here in this particular psalm of his, or his song, and especially here in this second stanza. So keep that in mind, if you would. I do want to remind you, if you remember on Easter Sunday, we preached about worship through the book of Revelation, sort of a 40,000 feet look at the book. And in the latter part of chapter 2, it says that there was a loathsome sore that came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. There are 24 references to the word worship or worshipped or worshipping in the book of Revelation. Only three times is it not used to signify worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of those three times. This is those that worship the beast. And this is the second time this is mentioned. It's mentioned again in chapter 14. Okay, let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. So in this stanza, it talks about his right hand. And I've taught on this before. You folks are somewhat familiar with this. The right hand in Old Testament and even into the New Testament was thought to be the hand of skill and power. It was the position of authority. It doesn't mean that left-handed people are to be discouraged. It just means this was the reference that was used in ancient times. So it talks about the Lord's right hand. Now, God's a spirit, he doesn't have a right hand. The Lord Jesus, being incarnate from spirit, does, obviously, and that's one of the references that we have here. Now, I want to look at a few of these, too, because you'll see this in a stronger light. But the term right hand is used in Scripture over 50 times. It's found quite often in the book of Revelation. We're not going to look at that this evening, but turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. This is the Psalm of Moses, found in Exodus 15, and then we go to Psalm 45. And verse 4. "And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things." So again, position of skill and authority. Psalm 48. Verse 10, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. So here, it signifies the power of God's righteousness contained in his right hand, or alluded to there in his right hand. Psalm 77. Verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So this is one of, I believe this is a psalm of lament. And so this is a psalm that Asaph wrote, which means it followed the writings of David, the Psalms of David. So he was having contemplating something that had caused him anguish, and he recalled the power, the skill, the mercy of the Lord in the right hand of the Most High. And then Psalm 110. It's a beautiful passage. This first verse here is quoted in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. So there's a reference, of course, to the strength of the right hand. Rule in the midst of your enemies. So this particular psalm is a messianic psalm and references, of course, the power of the Lord. Let's look at one passage in Ephesians chapter 1. The next one was Habakkuk, but let's go to Ephesians and look at one here in the New Testament. Very long paragraph that actually begins in verse 15, so we're going to interrupt it slightly, but look at verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So this is a reference especially to the Lord's conquering, or his victory over the principalities, the powers, the might and dominion, those perhaps demonic elements that are created and that fail because of their sin. So we see this back in the book of Exodus in chapter 15, but it's mentioned again, as I said, more than 50 times throughout Scripture. So it's one that Moses sort of introduces here, but it's carried through the entire Bible. So that's the second stanza. The third stanza begins in verse 11, and I believe it's the shortest stanza, but let's read that, 11 through 13. Who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth a people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. So here we have the third iteration, if you would. We know that the Lord is a man of war. We know that he has overthrown those that rose up against him. And then it teaches us in verse 11, because of that, there is no other God that is like you. So what Moses is doing, obviously, is establishing an order to the works that God performed in allowing and permitting the Hebrew children to cross over the Red Sea, and then removing that element of miracle and drowning, of course, the Egyptian army. So again, this phrase is found, who is like you, O Lord, is found a number of times in Scripture. It's referenced here, of course, in Egypt at this point in time. It says Egypt, and I have perhaps still did not know this Lord, but I would think that they, no perhaps about it, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't fear the Lord as they should. But indeed, the people of Israel did. And Yahweh, who had already used his powers against the pagan gods of Egypt and of Canaan, this is a marvelous statement. It signifies what Moses learned in Exodus chapter 3 on top of Mount Horeb when God told him, I am that I am. He carries that thought process here into this particular song, into this psalm, if you would. So he asked the question, who is like you? And of course, there is no one. In fact, God is so high above his creation, which includes you and I, that we would not know him unless he revealed himself to us. So worship should proclaim the superiority of the Lord God over everything else that claims to be God. And you begin now, in just a few chapters, we're going to be chapter 20 and see the beginning of the law of God given to Moses, that what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. It's not all the law of God, but it is sort of the preamble, if you please, the Bill of Rights, if you please. So everything else, anything else that claims to be God is to be abhorred, is to be hated. And this happens in our life too. We tend to promote things that we love. Sometimes they're good things, but they can displace our allegiance and our devotion to the triune God. Now, unfortunately, fortunately for the Hebrew people, they have this psalm that Moses is writing. Unfortunately for the Hebrew children, they would very soon, in fact, the end of this chapter into the next chapter, very, very soon they forgot this truth. They are good Baptists. Very, very soon they started to mumble and to grumble and complain. We often forget this truth, or they forget the truth, and we do too. But we have the completed canon of Scripture. They did not have the completed canon of Scripture. Moses, it's thought that Moses didn't write it, even though he did write the first five books of the Bible, he probably didn't start writing it until he was overlooking the land of Canaan before he was, the Lord killed him. So what proceeded from Moses was an oral tradition. And so he's writing this, and no doubt when he finished, he probably did read it to them, but it wasn't compiled until later on. So that is the third stanza. The fourth stanza begins in verse 14 and goes through verse 18, the fourth and fifth stanza, rather. This takes us to completion. The people will hear and be afraid. Verse 14, sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Now, before I read on further, do you know who the father of Canaan was? In my reading this week, I went back over it. And I know I've read it scores of times, but the oldest son of Noah, Ham, is the father of Canaan. And Canaan, obviously we know the story there. We know the story of Ham and how he disrespected his father. In fact, we'll probably look at that as we venture into, I think, verse 8 of 1 Peter 4 on Sunday morning. But remember that. The Ham and Shem and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, were spared in the flood, along with their wives and Noah and his wife. And yet, his son bore a curse that corrupted the Hebrew people. So again, this particular focus here, verses 14 through 18, it says the people will hear and be afraid. We just saw that in verse 15, all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, to the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The people will hear, and this is talks about the people of Canaan. Okay, the people will hear and be afraid. Philistia. Philistia is where Gaza is today. So the Philistines, the Palestinians, or whatever you want to refer to them as today, still are a thorn in the side of Israel. And then he says the chiefs of Edom, the Edomites, these were the descendants of Esau. So anyone that was, we talk about Canaan here, but anyone that was antithetical to Yahweh, and obviously Esau was, there Moses said, the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab, the Moabites. We're going to learn more about those as we go through the book of Exodus. Trembling will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. The fear and dread will fall on them. Now, when, and we'll learn this, let's see, we won't learn it in Exodus, but if we certainly go to the book of Deuteronomy, we will find that the Hebrew people, as they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the spies in to spy out what was taking place there in Canaan. This goes into the first part of Joshua as well. What happens, of course, is that the spies understand, and Rahab tells them. In fact, if you look at that that third point there, fear and dread will fall on them. 40 years later, Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, told the Israeli spies, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, for you when you came out of Egypt, chapter 2, book of Joshua. Canaan had already heard what God did for Israel, and some, like Rahab, responded with godly fear. In fact, Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. She became a believer, and the Lord blessed her. In fact, Rahab is mentioned in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the victory of Moses, and we're going to find this out in the next few chapters as they make it back to the land of his ancestry, or the land of Jethro, the Midianites. We're going to find that this great miracle that was performed went ahead of them. Hey, have you heard what the Lord did for the Hebrew people? And we see this in the book of Joshua. In this passage, it says the Lord will reign forever. It closes out with that. After such a great victory, we know that Israel, that Israel did believe what happened. Unfortunately, it didn't last very long. It was as plain as the nose on their face, but they couldn't see close enough to determine that God was with them every step of the way. And yet the endearing truth remains, which is the Lord will reign forever and ever. So the Song of Moses goes all the way to the book of Revelation. We'll close with this tonight, because what we'll pick up with next week is the song of Miriam, the sister of Moses. But turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 15. This echoes all the way to the book of the Revelation. And obviously, whenever there's great suffering, and indeed there's great suffering in the book of Revelation, there's also opportunity for great victory. And so let's read the entire chapter. It's, I think, the shortest chapter in the book. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, the seven bowls. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chest girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So what Moses wrote in Exodus 15 is echoed again here in Revelation 15. That should be fairly simple to remember. Exodus 15, Revelation 15. So, any comments or questions this evening on what we've covered? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that we have opportunity today. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We can look back. We can rejoice with those of old that participated in this great miracle, that experienced it. And so our prayer, Lord, is that we have experienced it, obviously, through the Word, but then as we look to Revelation 15, we're reminded that the events of the end times, whenever that may be, Father, will cause a resurgence of the promotion of this particular Song of Moses. I ask that you would abide and be with every person that is here this evening. Keep them safe as we depart this place. Bring us back again when we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus.